I want to tell you what I was hearing early this morning. And by 3 o'clock, I was at my desk and working this out to know exactly how to present it. I'm going to call this message the imperative of understanding. Understanding, I was, someone was talking, Richard, I think it was you yesterday, and you were talking about Western thought and even going to the creation of institutions, religious institutions and training institutions and so forth. Buck, you and I have had this discussion on more than one occasion when the scripture says in Acts chapter 16, in reference to and actually laying out something of a resume for young Timothy. The scripture says in Acts chapter 16 that his mother and grandmother had an incredible spiritual influence on his life. He was known as the disciple. His grandmother and mother were Jewish and converted to Christianity. And this is, it's a short little snippet about Timothy's life. And it's talking about his mother and the others that knew him and could and would vouch or testify about the fact that he was a follower of Jesus, a lover of Jesus, and a disciple of Jesus. But the thought ends with this phrase, but his father was a Greek. She was a Jewess, a converted Jewess, grandmother and mother. But the scripture says, but his father was a Greek. So in reference to understanding and the need for understanding, I want us to talk a little bit about Western thought, deduction, logic. What's the normal and typical process? And I want to do that because one of the kind of the unfortunate realities on our watch is we have so many brothers and sisters who have confused knowledge with experience. They've confused knowing a thing, hearing a thing, preached or taught or having read the book or listened to a series in some sort of a way, is oftentimes confused with getting the arms all the way around and experiencing what's being taught, said, preached, the message. And you're smart, you're mature, you understand that is not the case far too often. When you separate the idea of understanding, when you take from the idea of understanding, take out the component of experience, you have an empty shell. So you've heard me say before, and I repeat today, every revelation that God has ever given you was intended to bring you into an experience. And if it didn't, it only served to make you more religious. So God intends for us to be transformed. There's no substitute for transformation. Furthermore, transformation is not your work. You cannot transform yourself. No one can transform themselves. So when I think about understanding, I always view understanding with a component of experience embedded into it. So for instance, we have many doctrines in the Church of Jesus that are sound doctrines, in fact. But we also understand that every one of us are growing at different rates and we're at different levels of maturity. And oftentimes, most often, based on the level of maturity, the level of maturity also determines how well we can apply the message or the doctrine or the truth that we're hearing. It's interesting that In Isaiah chapter 11, there are seven facets of the Christ, seven attributes, seven key attributes. The Spirit of, seven times. One of the listings is the Spirit of understanding. Now, I've got some text, and I want to not rush ahead, but I want to get on with it, so we don't overstay in a certain place. What I'm finding in the Scripture is Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be open. Jesus encountered, and here we are now, still in April. We've just come through Easter. We've just come through a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, it puts me back in the book. It puts me back in the Scriptures. And I'm reviewing again the story. And when I do, I go back again to Luke chapter 24. And in Luke chapter 24, the Scripture is very emphatic. And with regard to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there are a number of things that are said that specifically tie into and have to do with understanding. For instance, and here's my short bullet list. The bullet list goes like this. In John chapter 20 and verse 14, at the entrance to the empty tomb, Mary was grieving when she realized that Jesus was not in the tomb. And she has an encounter with two angels, but that didn't get her all the way home. So she's still grieving. She's still distressed about this missing Jesus. And then there was a voice behind her that said, "Woman," a voice said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she turned and she said, "Well, someone's taken him away and we don't know where he is." This was Mary Magdalene. And Jesus said, "It is me," or "It is I." Now, so I want to start there and say Mary didn't know. When she first turned around and looked at him, she did not know who he was. She thought he was a gardener. She thought he was someone else. She thought he was someone other than the risen Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. She didn't know. We could go on, and in the same narrative now, on the first day of the week, there are two disciples who are leaving Jerusalem, and they're on the road to Emmaus. And it's a fascinating review, and I commend it to you. They're on the road to Emmaus, and the Scripture says that they were speaking to one another, and they were trying to get these things sorted out. You know, we would say in the South, "What the heck just happened?" They didn't know. They did not understand. And so they were not debating with one another, but they were wrestling their way through a variety of what-ifs and ideas. And the Scripture says, as they were walking, that Jesus drew near to them and began to walk with them. But something else very interesting happened. They did not know. They didn't recognize him. They were still stuck exactly where they were before he drew near and began to walk with them. They were still stuck, not knowing. So these two did not know. Mary did not know. The two on the road to Emmaus did not know. Following that, these two have an elongated encounter with Jesus and some incredibly marvelous and divine things happen to them. And after those things happened, they went back to Jerusalem to tell the story, that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus being alive, raised from the dead, resurrected. And when they went back and they told the 11 and others with the 11, they told them that they had seen Jesus, they had talked to him, and so forth. They were telling the story. They were giving their testimony, if you will. And the scripture says, and Jesus just appeared in the room. He was there with them. But the 11 and those with the 11 did not know that it was him. So Mary didn't know, the two didn't know, now the 11 plus the other disciples that were with him did not know. Why am I kind of laboring at this and hitting at this point? It's because they lacked understanding. They did not have the requisite or the necessary understanding to be able to identify that Jesus was actually with them. In John chapter 21, when Jesus came in with the 11 and the others, he did some things. He went right to work on their understanding. And as a result, the 11 and those with the 11 came to a place of understanding. The two on the road to Emmaus eventually came to a place of understanding. Mary Magdalene came to a place of understanding. Now in John chapter 21, there's this new fellow that's introduced named Thomas Didymus. And the scripture says about Thomas that when Jesus was interacting with the 11 and the others, that Thomas wasn't there. So he wasn't a recipient of the grace and the impartation of the understanding that the 11 and the others received when Jesus encountered them and walked with them and gave this, what I believe Isaiah pinpoints as he imparted to them a spirit of understanding. One minute, one moment, they didn't know who he was. They could not recognize him. And the next moment, because of this impartation and this release of grace, they knew who he was. Now, Thomas, he wasn't with them. So he was not a recipient of this grace and this impartation. And he went so far, he apparently was a bit of an obstinate fellow. Because though the 11 and the others attempted to convince him about what they now understood with regard to Jesus being alive, Thomas said, no, I don't believe it. In fact, I don't believe it so much that unless I can put my finger in a nail hole in his hand or thrust my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe. That's pretty big. That's pretty brazen. That sounds pretty obstinate. But let me tell you what kind of a God our God is. Let me share with you what kind of a Father our Father is. The scripture says 8 days later, Jesus came in and not confronted, not rebuked, but lavished his love on Thomas and said, hey, here you go. I heard you. Come on, get you some of this. Here, right here, get you some of this. You said you would have to have these things happen or you would not believe. And on that occasion, the Lord heard him and met him in that place. I'm not suggesting that God's always going to meet our demands, you've been walking with the Lord long enough to know that's not so. You know, we don't box God in and give him orders. He's not a divine bellhop or room service or Uber or Uber Eats. We don't just, you know, tell God what we want him to do and expect on every occasion and all the time that he will do it. So Thomas didn't know. And then he did know. Why? Because he received an impartation of the Spirit of understanding. Now I'll stop there and personalize this for you and for me. I'm not preaching at you. I'm making this personal for every one of us. I wonder how many times in our life we were in a circumstance or we had stuff going on in our life and we didn't know what the Lord was doing. We didn't know it was Jesus. We didn't know it was God. And we blamed it on the devil, or we blamed it on other people perhaps, or we blamed it on the world system or the Antichrist, or I don't know. But the truth of the matter is that very often God is so right in the middle of those distressing circumstances, those painful experiences, but not in the way of being punitive, but solidly and totally committed to your betterment and my betterment and growing us and maturing us and bringing us to a better place. We must have understanding in order to know. Listen to what Ephesians 1:18 says, when Paul prays for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened or opened, the full thought, the whole thought is this. I'm praying, Paul is saying, I'm praying for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened or to be opened so that you can know. Epinosis, by the way, Melinda. So that you can have a deeper, a richer, a higher, a more full understanding of his calling, the riches of his glory, the inheritance that he has in the saints. This is what Paul teaches us and says in Ephesians 1:18. We must have understanding in order to know. Now, in Luke chapter 24, and I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage, beginning at verse 13 and ending with verse 50. Yes, I heard that, Si. This whole story lays out so beautifully. I want to encourage you to read it. It's a story about a multiple of personalities who had need of understanding. And the interplay with that God chose to have with them to give them the grace and give them the impartation so that they would understand. A few key verses in that passage are these. I've already mentioned the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and Jesus now walking with them, and they did not recognize him. But that's not the end of their story. And I'm going to say this to you emphatically and prophetically. It's not the end of your story either. Just because you don't know, just because you have a lack of understanding, that doesn't define you, doesn't make you a bad person, and it's not the end of your story. The last I read, the scripture actually says that it's the will of our Father, it's the will of God for your life and for mine, that we would be transformed into the image of his beloved Son. Last I looked in Ephesians chapter 4, the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints and help bring the saints to levels, new and new and new levels of maturity, so that the saints would not be tossed to and fro, not be buffeted by every wind of doctrine, and that we would grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. That's the way the book reads. So God's not finished with you, and God's not finished with me. God was never intended to leave these two disciples. And by the way, while these guys were talking to one another and wrangling with one another about what had happened in Jerusalem with the crucifixion, the death, the burial of Jesus, while they were in this discourse together, the Scripture says, let me find it for you. The Scripture says they were having this conversation when Jesus walked up, and here's one thing that Jesus observed about them when he encountered them. The Scripture says in Luke 24:15, and they were sad. They couldn't figure out what was going on. They lacked understanding, and it left them, it set up in them a condition of sadness. But you know the kind of God that you serve, and you know the kind of Father that you have. He is never content to leave you in that place of sadness. So if you read the rest of the story, they got beauty for ashes. They got the oil of joy for sadness. He took that, they got a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That's the kind of exchange that God always wants to give to us. And there's a timing. There's a way. There are specifics attached to our experiences. So the two disciples didn't know. They needed understanding. Jesus begins to walk with them, and he just was quizzing them. Well, you know, what are you guys talking about? You know, what do you think about that? So they went along together on this walk, and Jesus never said who he was. It was later in that experience for them that the Scripture says he was going to drop them off. He was just going to walk them home and keep going. Not really. You know, sometimes God wants to know how serious you are. And let me say it differently. Sometimes God wants you to know how serious you are. Sometimes God wants me to know how serious I am. Am I willing to let him pass on by? Or will I say to him, hey, Lord, don't leave. Don't leave. Don't go. Come in and eat with us. Come in and let us share hospitality with you. And the Scripture says he went in with them, and then he broke some bread. He took a loaf and broke the bread, and he gave the bread to them. He took bread and blessed it. That's critical. Man, I've had all kinds of bread. Come on now. You know, you're no spring chicken. You've had all kinds of bread, you know. There's poison in some of that bread. There's anger in some of that bread. There's a vengeance in some of that bread. That bread's not the right kind of nutrition for the people of God. It's not wholesome nutrition for you. But this bread, the Scripture said, Jesus broke it and blessed it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. He, knowing his job was finished, the Scripture, then the next three words or four words is, he vanished from them. Pew, he was gone. That part of his work with them was done. So now their eyes are open. Their eyes were open, and the verse goes on to say, and they knew him. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And Sam has artfully spoken this to us, and I'll repeat it for our sakes today, that when the Scripture says that he that comes to God must believe that he is. And it goes on to say that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. Sam has artfully spoken to us that the reward, he's going to reward the diligent, but the reward is himself. to give himself to us over and over and a million times and 100,000 times. God's going to continue to fellowship us, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us as much as we need to be strengthened and encouraged. They knew him. They could recognize him. Now these two are talking to the others, and Jesus stands in the midst of them, and they didn't recognize him. And the scripture in the King James is fascinating to me, because Jesus says to them, hey, handle me. The word translated handle means to verify by contact, to verify by contact. So Jesus is saying, here I am, guys. I've come to meet with you. I've come to be with you. And my intention is to have you verify by your contact with me that I am who I say I am and that I've risen from the dead. And Melinda and Stephanie and Richard and I were having what I believe is a fascinating conversation yesterday about the two ascensions of Jesus, not just the single ascension from Olivet, but the two ascensions of Jesus. We know that there are two, and they're unique, and that they're different. One 40 days after his resurrection, one on the first day of the week. Teresa, you and I were having some of this conversation not too very long ago as well. And you know, we know they're two distinct. There's a multiple of events that are layered in the resurrection of Jesus. And some of that is, for instance, when he's encountered by Mary, Jesus is encountered by Mary. Jesus says to Mary, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. I don't know how much longer, but not very much longer, because it was still the first day of the week, according to the book of John, as well as according to the book of Matthew, when Jesus encountered other disciples, and the scripture says they fell down and they put their arms around his legs and feet and worshiped him. And he didn't say, don't touch me. So what happened between don't touch me and it's okay to touch me? What happened? He went to the temple. He said, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. So where was he headed? He was headed to that temple to present himself as our mercy seat. And had he not done that, atonement would not have been concluded and completed. So Teresa asked, was the death of Jesus enough? My answer is no. If the story stops with his death, atonement is not fulfilled. It is not complete. And there are many other aspects and components to the rest of the story. But back to this, understanding. Handle me. Verify by contact with me that I am who I said I am and that I've risen from the dead. And then later in that same passage in verse 45, the scripture said, and Jesus opened he opened the understanding of the scriptures to them. So here in Luke chapter 24, he opens the eyes of the two on the road to Emmaus. He opens the eyes and the understanding of the two, then the 11 and the others. And now he's opening the ability, or he's opening their ability to understand the scriptures. And it's a double understand in the text. He opened their understanding of the scriptures so that they could understand. But it's two different words. The second word, so that they could understand, that word means they then had the ability to put it all together. They could gather up the pieces, the fragments, and the promises. And well, that's now we understand that this is why he said to us, this is why Isaiah, Elijah, Moses, this is why all of the written text of Scripture promises us these things. And they were able to put it all together because they had the spirit of understanding. Here's what God intends to do for you. God intends to open your understanding. We were talking about the two ascensions and we were talking about other things over the last couple of days. And, you know, frankly, Teresa, your question, and Richard and Stephanie, and we've been working around some of these things. And you know, I was saying to Richard and Stephanie and Melinda yesterday, I don't know that I can ever recall hearing anybody talk about the two ascensions of Jesus. Now, maybe you have. Maybe that's old hat to you. Maybe you knew that for a long time. But it's another layer. And what that shows me, what that tells me is we've got holes in our theology. We've got gaps in our doctrine that our Father intends to fill up. Our Father intends to not necessarily all of a sudden or all at once perfect everything, but we can grow in these things and get a new layer, and God will gift us with a new layer of understanding and another layer of understanding. And it's like truth connects to truth. So when you get understanding over here, it makes some of this over there makes better sense because it ties together. God intends to give you an endowment, and in fact has given you an endowment of the Spirit of understanding. Your Father wants you to know how to put things together, how to not just articulate, not just speak about these things, but actually experience these things. By the way, the word experience, the English word experience, only occurs one time in the New Testament, Romans 5:4. Only once does the word experience, do we find the English word in the King James Version, we find the word experience only one time in the entire New Testament. Do you know what? And it's got a single word, a one word definition. This word in the original has a one word definition. Anybody want to venture to guess? You don't want to guess?
No.
I'm sorry, Kathy. Did I say something wrong?
Is that your guess?
Thank you, Havard. We're going to need a little bit of clarity, Kathy. The word translated experience has a single word definition, and that word is test. Test. T-E-S-T. Now, very often when the people of God hear a word like test, it's smart, you know, it's like, ooh, another test. Well, let me tell you something. How many of y'all want to go bungee jump this afternoon? Okay, but let's make up a story. We're all going to go bungee jump this afternoon. And we know a place. These guys are awesome. They've got bungee jumps, and they don't need to test them. We're going to take their word for it. Or, you know, don't go buy your safety harness at a garage sale. So this test that has to do with experience is a good thing, not a bad thing. Very often the test uncovers to us, I would say oftentimes, it uncovers to us that we're further ahead than we thought we were. We're in better shape than we thought we were. We've got strength that we didn't know we had inherently on the inside of us, built up a reservoir, a reserve of strength. And the test actually brings that to the surface. Now, sometimes it's the other way. Sometimes, no reason to name examples or call any of your names, but that was a joke. Sometimes it's the other way. It's that we think we are further along than we are in a particular thing. And God in His goodness says, He lets us bump up against something. And we say, oh, not in a fearful way, not in a threatened way, but there's like a fear of the Lord that, okay, boy, you need to duck your head. You need to back up a step. There's more for you to learn and gain and grow in this thing. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. So experience. I'm going to quote what I said earlier. Every revelation that God ever gave you is intended to bring you into an experience. And if it doesn't, it only serves to make you more religious. Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. Can't remember the year. The collective we, standing in a small gathering, probably about this many people, and the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to stand up and tell this group of 30 people, 25 people, whatever it was. I want you to stand up and tell them there's only one thing that's stopping a mighty move of God in Adams County, Pennsylvania. They're going to want to know what that one thing is. Tell them this. There are far too many of them. 25 people in the room. There are far too many of you. Just too many. You know, this is along about the time that the Lord's making it clear to us that a bona fide Christian gathering, fellowship, church meeting, whatever term and label we give to it, that the qualification for a bona fide gathering is two people. And if a third person comes, God won't hold it against us. So where two or three are gathered together, I'll be there in their midst. I'll meet with them, two or three. And God will meet with you as an individual. That's not the point here. But in Adams County, there were 25 of them. But very often, the saints are trapped in a collective mentality, in a we mentality. This is what we are doing. Let me tell you what we are doing, And really, it can be a trap. We can get lost in that. You could get lost in that. I know almost everyone in the room, I know you personally. I know you with some depth. You're not lost in it. You're going on with your walk of obedience as a representational son of God. So I'm not suggesting that you're lost in it. But God intends for you and for me to be about the Father's business. You know, and being about the Father's business, this is not revelation to you. It's a repeat. Being about the Father's business doesn't mean the 3 square feet behind the pulpit. Being about the Father's business is wherever God is sending you and wherever God has you. That's where you must be about your Father's business. Every revelation that God has given you is intended to bring you into an experience. A spirit of understanding. I was in somewhere between Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and north of Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, on one occasion. And a delightful brother. I bumped into him at this retreat a couple of times, and he was saying some things, and we were getting to know one another and talking about. But it seemed to me like about every few minutes or so, he would make this same statement in different ways. He would say the same thing. You know, every time I hear Sam, it's just over my head. You know, I went over this conference over there in the other city, and you know, Sam was preaching and teaching. Man, everything he said was over my head. And, you know, he said it a third or perhaps a fourth time. And I heard the Lord say, ask him how long he wants to live in this land, called over my head. Now, I'm not there to pick a fight, but if this brother could hear this word, it might get him off of dead center, because he's got the mind of Christ after all. Nothing should be over his head. He's got the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding. Nothing should be over his head. He was trading down, and his father loved him enough to say, hey, stop it. Don't keep doing that. So, you know, whether he did or didn't, I don't know. I don't know that I've seen that particular brother again, not because he was offended or mad, simply because it was a group that I didn't frequent and wasn't with other times after that. We have a need, the imperative of understanding. So look, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask your Father. And he will give you the wisdom that you need liberally. He won't clench his fists and say, no, you don't deserve it. No, you can't have it. No, it doesn't belong to you. God will give you the wisdom that you need. The spirit of understanding, the seven spirits of God, Isaiah chapter 11, were fully embodied in Christ. And now Christ is fully embodied in you, because as he is, so are we in the world. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Continue to pursue the Lord. Continue to inquire of the Lord. When you find yourself in a place of not knowing, inquire, ask, wait, listen. Also say this to you, don't fall victim to the idea that there's something wrong with your hearer. Do not be victimized by the idea that that you've got a defective hearing mechanism. My sheep know my voice. There's nothing wrong with the gift that God has put into you to be able to hear the Lord. It's yours by right of inheritance. You have a father who intends to speak to you, intends to guide you, intends to direct you in your life. I think God's interested in you. I think he's interested in me. I think if he's interested in these young guys in the room, the little one, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, you have ordained strength two times, once in the Old Testament, once in the New. You have ordained strength. The other quotation is, you have perfected praise. So it's a joy to your father for him to speak to you, and for you to hear his voice, and for you to know his voice, and for you to walk with him as not only the living God, but as the Father who chose you before the foundations of the world. Seek the Lord, inquire of the Lord, ask the Lord for the wisdom that you need. I believe that you will find when you turn aside, you know, Moses had to turn aside to see. When you turn aside and you do whatever works for you to tone out the white noise, to get still enough to be able to listen, you're going to find the Lord is waiting to speak to you. The Lord is desirous to give you more depth of understanding. Amen? So I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to seek. There's a treasure house filled with good and pleasant gifts that await you. And I encourage you in your walk with the Lord. But let me open the time up for your comments. What do you think about what is being said? What rings in you? And how would you apply this practically and specifically to things that you may be going through, or things that you may be hearing?
For a while, I was studying the prodigal son, just marinating, meditating on that. And so there were, it's a great story about the child that's run away and come back and the father. But there's another son there too. There's an older son. And we had a pastor heard a message at Passover. And the message was this. God is saying, if religion says do this or don't do that, these are the things that you got to do. And God's saying, come examine me. Come to me. Come see who I am. Examine me. If you look at the first Passover, they took the lamb into their house for 4 days. I think it was 4 days before. They had the lamb there. They were examining it. They were holding it before it was killed, slaughtered, eaten, and the blood was placed over. And really, that's what Jesus came to show us. Look, all this religious stuff, this is me. This is who God is. You know, he tells Thomas that. You know, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then John says, you know, we touched him, we handled him. You were like your scripture, we handled him, we felt him. And that's what God's been saying. Come touch me, come feel me, I'm not way off. And that's really what's going to change us to be more like him, is just to be in his presence. And I had, you know, my father passed away a couple of years ago, and I would just go and sit with him. I had no agenda. We'd just sit, drink coffee, and visit, and would tell me things that I never, you know, never knew growing up. And my brothers never, you know, got to hear. I'm one of four boys, and the other brothers were not, you know, some would come, some wouldn't come. And so, because I was coming and being there, not with any agenda, not with anything particular, I was getting to hear some of the family secrets. Some of them are good, some not so good. But, so, yeah, that's earthly family anyway. So I think there was a lot to be learned from that. But God's saying, come, examine me. See if I'm who I say I am.
Wonderful.
And I think that's open.
Thank you, Dan. Someone else?
Well,
Nellie.
It's the example of the two, essentially there are two prodigal sons in that story. I love that you brought that up, because I've recently, that's been kind of on my radar recently as well. And what the Lord showed me about that is that it's a picture of the condition of two types of hearts. The son that went off and, you know, wasted away his inheritance, but when he came back, the condition of his heart was one of repentance and a willingness to submit, and so his heart had changed. The other condition is of the older brother, and you know, how he was so upset at how he was being received by the father of the house. And that condition is one of, you know, self-righteousness. I did everything right. I did. And how it really just produced more religiousness and thinking about the experience and, you know, where it brings you or you know, that brother had an experience with God that really just made him more religious, you know, yeah. So that when he couldn't, his heart wasn't softened to receive his brother who had, you know, was coming back and, you know, with that repentant heart. And so that's, yeah.
So the two very questions. Good. Now, someone else, Tom.
I think my cup overfloweth. both of these together, the whole experience. We started out a little rough with some technical difficulties. And we had to mute that other operating system over here so we'd get some understanding. And this is what God says. He says, you Pharisees do always read the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. I'm the operating system you need to come to. And you said Moses had to hear God, he had to turn away. So Paul says, whenever, to this day, when Moses is read, a veil remains over our heart. And he says, but nevertheless, when it turns away to me, the veil is removed. And so that veil is what Nellie is talking about. That other voice, that other operating system that's telling you you need to be good. That is the veil, the flesh, that I need to do this. It's up to me. It's my effort, this religious thing that I can do. And that thing needs to be taken away so you have some understanding. You have to bring your own self to death so that you can hear and understand. You can't hear God with a veil when you read the scriptures that way. Bring yourself to death. Don't rely on your own understanding, your own knowledge, your own ability to assemble this. Listen and hear the word of God through the Spirit.
Very good. Good. Tom, someone else? Teresa.
I think it's real interesting when the Holy Spirit, for me, when he speaks something and then he speaks it again. So last Sunday, I was in a group of people, and there was a lady that was speaking. And she brought up the very subject that you were talking about is when the disciples were walking and how they didn't recognize. And she was saying, you know, she said, it doesn't say why they didn't recognize him. Now I'm sitting there and I hear that still small voice. And so the message was, or the word of the Lord was that the reason, and we're talking to a group of men from Mercy House that are recovering from different bondages. And the word was that the reason that they couldn't see and recognize Jesus, the reason their eyes were restrained was because they had their own idea and own mindset of what Jesus was supposed to do.
Yeah.
And so I think everything of what everybody's talking about in the spirit of understanding and what Jesus did, he took them back and said, you know, did not the scripture say that these things would happen? So he brought them back. He took them out of their mind of what they thought Jesus was supposed to do and what he was supposed to look like and took them and said, this is the spiritual, this is the real, the understanding of who I am.
Right.
And I know in my own life, really what it spoke, because we get an idea of what Jesus would do if, you know, if he's Jesus, then in my situation, he needs to, he would do this. Or if he's Jesus, you know, I wouldn't be going through this or whatever. And he, we have to get that, that understanding of what you're talking about. It's a spiritual understanding of he's God and he sees the end from the beginning.
Yeah.
And so for me, what he's been doing with me, and you know, as we've walked and God's been long-suffering, Brother Mike and Melinda's been long-suffering, my husband has been long-suffering, because I always want to try to figure things out, and most of the time I'm thinking from that same mindset that disciples did, and so I'm not recognizing that, okay, this is really Jesus in the midst of this, but I had this mindset, and once that I can, you know, submit and say, okay, this seems like this cannot be God, but God, if this is you, I submit, then the understanding comes and the freedom comes too.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It's good, Teresa. Gretchen.
Well, the whole thing with those two men, it wasn't until they had communion that they sat and ate that their eyes were open. And that's that whole thing that you're talking about, the intimacy of really knowing who he is and seeing things the way God sees them. And because his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways.
Yes.
I was also thinking, but I forgot exactly how it went, is the circle of experience, when you were talking about experience. And that we have choices when things happen, like what you said. And so sometimes Dan always says that if we fail at the test, that it'll come around again.
Speaking of experience.
Well, you know, a good teacher, or a really good teacher, uses the test, and you alluded to this, it's not to show the teacher what you know. It's to show, and because I've comments, it's to show them, these are the important things. This is what I want you to pick up. And if you take the test and you didn't pick them up, you need to go back and get these things, because you missed the bullet points, so to speak.
Yeah.
And that's really what a test should be. And, you know, we have some bad teachers, you know, sometimes. Not saying that this one is one. But, you know, in life, there have been bad teachers. So we, you know, that's why that we're all so freaked out over tests. And,
yeah.
And competing with one another, and that's really not the way the kingdom operates. So.
But the other thing is, when we actually do go around the circle and do it the way and have grown from what we've experienced, that we start becoming more like him.
Sure. Sure. That's a transformation. Richard.
The two sons are me. Sometimes I'm the prodigal.
Yeah.
And sometimes I'm the guy that think I'm doing it all right. And in both places, I need understanding. You know, it's like we, coming out of the faith camp, going to Raymond, sitting under Brother Hagin, the whole kind of thing, there's a pride that comes with, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And we put the emphasis on, we're making this choice to believe something, but it's really not. We put the focus on that for a whole generation. Mm-hmm. What I believe, and the reality is, the understanding is, I believe, should be a result of what he reveals, mm-hmm. not our choice to say, yeah, that's what I believe. And it's like, one of the things God's been doing in my life, it took me a while to get a hold on it, but it's like my life is wax on, wax off. I have no clue what he's trying to train me to do or show me how to be until one day I wake up and I'm in this situation. I'm like, oh, this is where I'm supposed to be a doer of what I've been hearing. And, you know, we spend a whole... I went to Raymond, we spent years teaching the Word of Faith thinking we had it. Mm. And really, we really had a good message.
Yeah.
and we could preach it, but we weren't really great at living it. And we were deceived. And it's like I say to Stephanie all the time, you know, the Bible's true. And that little scripture that says, when you hear and hear and hear and hear and hear and don't do, you deceive yourself. You can't blame the devil. Mm-hmm. You did it. You did it. And one of the things that a statement has helped me for years is a statement Bob Terrell made one time. He said, you know what all y'all's problem is? You're talking new, but building old. Mm. So we just change our terminology. We hear the revelation, and we change our terminology, and we believe we're doing it. And we're not. So God has a way, and the whole thing is the test. God has a way of putting you in a test for you. I've been learning this the hard way. Because that I believe, you know, Miles Monroe said years ago, understanding means you have to stand under. And one of the definitions of one of those Greek words is to hear under as a subordinate. In other words, you have to believe you don't know.
You so have to stand under.
Winston. You have to stand under and let God show you. And so God just says, okay, you want to know? And he puts you in a test. And I don't like the test. I never like the test. I always squirm and squalor and say, God, get me out of this. But after I get through the test, then I can look and see what I learned. So you know, this understanding thing is so critical. I heard it first from a man in Australia that they were trying to learn about what it meant to walk together as the people of God. And they were doing all the things we all try to do to cause ourselves to love each other. And he said, the Lord said to him one day, there is an anointing for community. And he's the one I first heard say, he said, and it starts with the spirit of understanding. I've been meditating a lot on, in conjunction with that, along with the Tower of Babel, where they said, let us. And I started realizing, how much have I done in my life that was under the heading of, let us, instead of, let him. So, anyway.
Good. Anyone else? Kathy.
He actually summarized what I was thinking about in terms of, we're the two sons, always. You know, the one in our soul, that is, let us. Or, you know, and then the one in our spirit that says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus.
Wow. Very good.
And one thing that when he tests us, he has to test us. He has to. When he gives us revelation, when he gives us what we our bread, because that's when he says, that's when we show that we love him, because we have to obey. We have to get to that place. That's how the Lord said, you know, they said, well, this is how you love me. You obey me. You simply obey me. And that's that testing area. And then suddenly your eyes are open. And you begin, maybe not suddenly, but that continued obedience brings about the reconciliation of all that he's working, you know.
Wow. Very good. When you were just speaking, I remember this verse, Isaac and Rebecca, and said the children struggled together within her. And she said what she said. And she inquired, she asked the Lord, why is this happening to me? And the Lord said, two nations are in your womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels, and one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. We've talked about this for decades, Steve. The elder in you is your soul. The younger in you is your spirit. Your soul was always designed to submit to your spirit. And what I didn't go into in my notes today, and I'm not going to pick it back up, is the renewing of the mind, transformation. To be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to be transformed, transfigured, renewed, changed, metamorpho, to have a divine metamorphosis and in and by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, who actually changes me. He has changed me and continues to change me, transforming me into the image of his dear Son. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for all of the contribution. It's always wonderful to hear what God is, how God is personalizing these things to you. And it comes as no surprise to us, Teresa, when we hear that you were in this before we got in it today. It's just, there's only one Holy Spirit, by the way, you know. And so the same Holy Spirit in you is the same Holy Spirit in me. And God is working in you and God is working in the others. And it's good to have the exchange and bring all of the parts.